All right, before we come to the communion table, let's continue our study in 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, Peter is trying to do several things through his epistle: encouragement, and also correction, and then instruction. He moves through the various authorities that we have over us. He moved from obeying the government down to obeying your master. Now he's talking to wives to submit to their husbands. And so he's moving to the various authority, and he gives reasons for this particular approach. In Augustine's book, or as my one professor insisted, I'm calling him Augustine. I said, "You mean Augustine?" He said, "No, it's Augustine." I said, "Okay, Augustine." I think he was probably just called Augie. You know, but anyway, in his confession, he talked about his mother. His mother's name was Monica. And his mother was very instrumental leading him and his father right before his death to the Lord. And the reason why her testimony is so powerful is because she had a very meek, submissive, and humble spirit. And it's eventually that spirit and that testimony that led both men to the Lord. And so that's exactly what Peter's talking about here when he talks about chapter 3 and verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, the arranging of the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of the Lord. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted and God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now, Peter turns to the home next. So we're coming down, you know, submissive to government, submissive to your masters, now submission in the home. And the particular example he uses here, and we want to keep this in context, is a wife who has an unbelieving husband. And so Paul has a different context where he talks about two believers in Ephesians chapter 5. But here we're talking about the wife, she's a believer, and the husband's not. The passage that Todd read out of 1 Corinthians 7 had the same scenario, you know, as far as you have a wife who believes, a husband who does not. And so, matter of fact, in Paul's, what Todd read, in Paul's admonition, he gives three particular points. He says, number one, that you're not to divorce your spouse if he or she is unsaved. That's not a reason for divorce. Number two, if the spouse leaves, seek to reconcile. Number three, if there's no reconciliation, to remain unmarried. And we could talk about the various scenarios and divisions as far as divorce, remarriage, things like that, but that's not the purpose of our message this morning. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul stated in the Christian home that the Christian home is an example of what? Christ and his bride. I mean, that's a very strong example. And People are supposed to be able to look at a Christian home and see what that is. It's very important that we show the world how Christian wives and Christian husbands treat each other. Every time there is a divorce or a split of a home that's a Christian home, it's a bloody nose, a sock in the eye to the testimony of Christ. And so He begins with the phrase, in the same manner, or in the same way. Now, he said, just like Christians are to submit to government, of course, you submit to the Lord first, and just like Christians are to submit to their masters, if you're a servant to master, in the same way, in the exact same fashion, the Christian wife is to submit to her own husband. So we have this example of submission coming down. Remember what Peter had said in the previous chapter, that our example is Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ submitted to the will of the Father, and it comes down and became obedient even unto the death of the cross. And so he submitted in these areas that he became the sacrifice for sin. He said, just like that, wives are to submit to their husbands. Now, even though believing men and women possess equal salvation, God has placed in marriage an order within the family. You have the husband who's the head of the family, responsible to family. Matter of fact, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, he is to give himself for his wife as Christ, did for the church. And so he is that example. He is that protector. He's that provider. And so, but even though there's no male or female when it comes to salvation, there is an order within the family. Now, the word submission here is actually a military term. It means a line in rank and file, to line up after, to follow the lead. And so wives are to submit themselves to their husbands as unto the Lord. Now, you know, I've preached many messages in the past, the fact that you submit to the Lord first. If the husband wants you to do something that's evil or sinful, you're not to do it because you submit to the Lord first. Just like in the government, Paul and Peter are both in trouble with the government all the time, because they had to submit to the Lord first. If the government says you're not to do something, not to preach about Christ, he said, well, we can't submit to that. So submission entails a matter of respect, a matter of compliance, a matter of honor to whom honor's due, and accepting there is evil, to submit to that leadership. Now, it's kind of interesting. And when you're talking about this order of submission, there is an attitude or a reverence that goes with it. There's a respect that goes with it. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Now, there's mistakes that wives quite often make. First of all, Peter deals with, instead of concentrating on spiritual truth and spiritual beauty, they concentrate on their outward beauty. Now, it doesn't mean that Peter was against jewelry, and Peter was against makeup, and Peter was against nice clothes. I mean, even J. Vernon McGee says, if the barn needs painted, paint it. I didn't say that. J. Vernon McGee did. The second thing, the mistake that is mentioned here is women can, not you, of course, but wives can get a little preachy or nagging. Now, next week we'll get to the husbands. Don't worry about it. Anyway, so he says, you know, wives, you're not to badger your husbands, things like that. We're going to talk about that in a minute. And so to manipulate or try to force them into your mold, that's not what you're supposed to be doing. Now, again, Peter's not against fashion or jewelry or making yourself presentable as possible, but he is against that being the emphasis, that somehow you're going to you're going to focus on this outward appearance. Now, so women are not to focus on that, but to focus on holiness. And you notice in the Proverbs 31 passage is the fact it's constantly talking not about the woman's beauty, but the woman's godliness, right? He says, you know, charm is deceitful and beauty is fading. You know, you can't keep it. You know, it fades away with time. Now it says, I want you to adorn yourself. The word adorn in the Greek is the word cosmos. It means to place in order. He says the English words cosmos, cosmetics, cosmopolitan, all comes from this word. It means to put in proper order. So what you want to do, instead of focusing upon things of the outward appearance, he says, I want you to put in proper order your spiritual life. Instead of adorning yourself with the fancy clothes and the concentrating on the fixing of the hair, adorn yourself with godliness and grace. So that's what you're to focus on. So instead of preaching to your husband, show your holiness through your graciousness and pure conduct. And so this takes several things. First of all, it takes a respectful, a deferring spirit. You know, and so remember we had that problem going all the way back to Genesis 3, where there's going to be conflict at home because of the fall. He says, you know, your desires are going to be to rule over your husband, but he is going to rule over you. And so they need to restrain that desire so you might be able to show godliness through and deference in your spirit. Now, notice the several things that he mentions about what this means. First of all, it talks about gentleness and not selfishness. Now, sometimes this means that you go against both your personality and your upbringing. And so, quite often, there has to be, okay, you're concentrating on the Lord, and there's things that aren't quite right, and you really want to move in there and correct those things. He says, you know, you approach your husband with a certain gentleness and not selfishness or not abrasiveness or not being demanding or adversarial. So you give up your rights as the Lord did in order to reach your spouse. You know, Jesus Christ, when he came, was king of the universe. He had a right to rule rather than to be abused and to be beaten and to be put on a cross. He gave up those rights. Matter of fact, he told the disciples, you call me master and you what you say is true, but I came to serve and not to be served, right? And so just as he is our example, he's telling the wife, listen, I want you to understand that you give up those rights to be a testimony to your husband. The Apostle Paul said the same thing. He told the Corinthians, he said, listen, I'm the apostle. I'm giving you spiritual truth. I have the right to expect some physical return from you that you might be able to support me, but I've given those up so that I might not be accused of seeking gain from you. But he had a right to be fed and to clothe and to sheltered when he's ministered to the Corinthians, but he says, I worked with my hands day and night to support me and our troops, the team that's with me, you know, and I gave up the right, even though you do not muzzle the ox that treads the grain. And so our greatest testimony is when we give up our rights and defer our rights so we might be an example to other people. Then he says, not only gentleness, but a quiet spirit. The word means tranquil or serene, a spirit that demonstrates internal peace of Christ, that you're not anxious, that you're not trying to manipulate your way in the relationship. Now, as others pointed out, aptly so, it's not an easy thing to do. You know, no one wants to be trampled over. And it's not talking about being trampled, but it's the fact that, okay, deferring, is this an area where I really need to stand up for my rights, or is this an area that I can defer showing submission to my husband? So I want you to know, and this phrase I think is a tremendous phrase. He says, women, if they show this tranquil, gracious demeanor, notice what it says. It says that's very precious in the sight of the Lord. That you're giving up for the sake of testimony, right? For the sake of the gospel. You're giving up your rights so that you might be a testimony to your husband and an example before your children. So God can use this testimony as a witness to grace to her husband. Now, let me tell you something about witnessing. Your witness will either be a good one or a bad one. Your witness will either hinder the gospel or it will further the gospel. And if your witness hinders the gospel, then you'll be held accountable to that. If your witness, that is your testimony, right, your demeanor, if it furthers the gospel because you're being an example of Christ, then that is going to be praised by the Lord. So that's why I said this is very precious to God. When a wife chooses to defer because of the fact she wants to be a witness for Jesus Christ. So God can use this testimony and use this witness, and the believing wife becomes an evangelist to her own unsaved spouse, mainly by her example, that she's shown Christ's likeness, that this really does work. By the way, the opposite is true too. If your example doesn't match up with your words, then your words are discounted. If your attitude and your demeanor is such that it turns your husband off because it's not Christ-like, then don't try to witness to him about Jesus Christ, because he first wants to see it what? Work in your life, right? He wants to see how does this work in your life. You know, someone once said, you know, if it doesn't work for you, don't try to export it. And so then he uses Sarah as an example, which I've always thought this is a great example. Peter uses Sarah as an example of godliness. You know, Abraham tried to give her away twice. You know, she was a very attractive woman, even well up in her 60s and 70s. And when it comes to Abimelech, says, who's that? Well, that's my sister. Well, it was her half-sister, half-truth. And so Abimelech takes her. And then Lord says in a dream to Abimelech, you're a dead man. That's a prophet's wife. Oh, I didn't know. I did this in, you know, I understand. But you better give her back. And then when it comes to Pharaoh, what does he do? He gives her away again. Now, wives, how many would like your husbands to do that? And so, but even despite him doing that, she calls him Lord. Now, how many men have heard? Well, never mind. And so, calls Lord. There's a difference there, my Lord. And he also had the problem with the Hagar thing. She's frustrated. She doesn't have any children. Take my maidservant Hagar, have a child, you know, by her. And then when Hagar shows disrespect for Sarah, she blames Abraham. May the Lord judge between me and you. Why? Because Abraham's the head of the house. He could have overruled that. But he takes the young maiden and, you know, in the whole thing. And now Ishmael, it's been a major problem, right? The descendants of Ishmael down through the centuries. And still called him Lord. Still showed difference. So it is the godly, gracious testimony of a submissive wife that's the strongest evangelistic tool. By the way, no one wants to hear what you have to say till they read what you have to say in your attitude and in your actions. If they don't match, you got a problem. And so her godliness, the source of the godliness there, is testimony and seen in her. You know, someone came up to Amy Carmichael, missionary to India, and said, "You have a joy and peace we don't have. What's your source?" That speaks volumes before you even open your mouth. They see a peace that passes understanding, a joy. Well, that's what it's talking about. A gracious wife allows God to use her through her testimony of how she walks and how her conduct is and how her speech is. Now, there is no fear in a wife who's doing the will of the Lord. By the way, in this testimony given in these verses, there's two different words for fear. The first word is phobias, it's actually terror or fear. But this word means that you're not concerned about what's going to happen because the Lord has you back, right? You have a peace there. You don't have a terror that you're being a witness. And notice here, and this is important as we come to a conclusion here. It's not your pushing that leads someone to the Lord. You know, the Lord is the one that brings people to him, right? But your testimony can be a hindrance or help to that. You know, there's a Elimelech said over in Abraham, he was going to get a wife for Isaac. He said, "Being in the way, the Lord led me." In other words, in the Hebrew, it actually says, "I got out of the way and the Lord led." I didn't manipulate it. You either are going to be in the way of the Lord's work or you're going to be used by the Lord as a tool. The choice is yours. And so a marriage is not some self-oriented endeavor. It is actually a calling. And if you're following the calling of the Lord and a testimony, you'll be blessed and the Lord will use you in such a way it'll glorify his holy name. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day and for the time that we have this morning. And Lord, the teaching on godliness, we just ask, Lord, as we come before the communion table, Lord, that you will be in each one of our hearts as we remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ till he comes. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that your name will be honored in us and through us. I pray for Christian marriages, Lord, and sometimes it's just so selfish that people approach the marriage as what they can get out of it. And Lord, we need to understand it's a calling of yours. And Lord, bless each marriage, each home, that everything that we do and everything we say be an honor to your name, Lord. And as we come before the communion table, for those who believe in Jesus Christ and those who are not holding to sin, Lord, will just be blessed through the joint communion we have and the joint worship of you, Lord. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.